You know, the Bible is a book that does many, many things for us, teaches us many, many things. It's a history book and a poetry book, a book of how to do many, many things. But it's also a philosophy book. It deals with the three basic questions that that different philosophers down through the ages have dealt with. The first one is, first philosophical question, whenever you get talking to philosophers or people that fashion themselves or think they're philosophers, they always deal with three basic questions. Number one, where did I come from? And the Bible tells us that. We come from God. Of course, you know, the little boy was talking to his dad and said, Dad, where did I come from? Dad said, well, you came from God. The little boy said, how did I get here? And he said, go ask your mom. We came from God. All of us. I mean, there's no accidents in people being born. There's no accidents at all. It's all ordained by God. That's why I'm so much against abortion. People that take little babies' lives are putting themselves in the place of God. God didn't want that little baby to be born. He wouldn't have worked it out so it would be born. But where did we come from? We came from God. The second basic question that philosophers deal with, where do you go when you die? And the Bible gives us the answer to that question. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. You go to heaven if you've accepted Christ. You go to hell if you haven't. Of course, your body goes back to dust. And when eternity comes, you're going to get a glorious body, a body that will never grow tired, a body that can travel. Just think about it. In heaven, you're going to be able to think where you want to go, and you'll be there. I mean, none of this beam me up, Scotty. I mean, you'll just think it and be there. And then the third question, the one that that probably many of you have thought about at one time of your life or another, why am I here? Why am I here? And even Christians sometimes begin to ask that question. I was talking to a young man a couple, 3 weeks ago that's going through some rough times. He got saved, and he thought everything would just turn around and that, you know, God would start working in his life and it'd be completely different. It's not like that. Getting saved is instantaneous, but living for God and giving yourself over to the Holy Spirit is a process. And it comes a day at a time as God tests us and helps us overcome those tests. But tonight, I'd like to just spend a couple minutes dealing with that last question, speaking to Christians, because most of us here tonight, if not all of us, have accepted Christ as our Savior. Why are you here as a Christian? Paul answers, well, I think it was Paul, and we don't really know who wrote Hebrews, but I sort of think Paul did. I think he answers that question in the verse that we read and others that he wrote. I think God put us here to compete. Say, Brother Darrell, compete. What do you mean compete? Well, I mean to compete. Paul, in that verse we read a moment ago, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We're supposed to run the race. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. Paul says, in this race of the Christian life, don't just get in the race to get in the race, get in the race to win. I've heard people say, it's not whether you win or lose, how you play the game. No, it's not. You ought to play the game to win. If you're not playing the game to win, you ought not to play. In the same way with the Christian life. You ought to run the Christian life to win the race for God, not just to run. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:2, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Paul said, I'm not going to run that way. You're not going to find me out there just jogging, just to be in the race. I want to win. In Philippians 2:16, he said, that I have not run in vain. In Galatians 5:7, he commended the Christians. Ye did run well. In 1 Corinthians 9:26, I therefore so run. And Paul says, let's run. You ask why you're here? Here, Paul would say to compete, to run in the race that God's given us to run. He also used another analogy. He says, we're here to fight or to wrestle. In 1 Corinthians 9:26, he says, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He says, I don't shadow box. He says, when I fold up my fist and put my knuckles forward, I want to hit something. I want to beat something or somebody. 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, I have fought a good fight. Paul would say, don't get into a fight just to fight. Get into a fight to win. So I know some people that get into a fight, they just want to fight. They don't care if they win, and it's not only physical fights. It's verbal fights. It's mental fights. They get into a fight to just fight. We ought not to do that. If you get into a fight, you ought to fight to win. If it's not worth winning, it's not worth fighting for. Ephesians 6:12, Paul wrote, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Paul said, we've got to fight the devil, and we've got to, and his demons. So Paul would say, in answer to that third philosophical question, why am I here? He would say, you're here to run, you're here to fight, you're here to compete. Now, why? Why? All right, let me tell you what I think the Bible teaches us. We're Christians. As a Christian, where are we headed for eternity? Heaven? We're going to heaven? Now, when you think about heaven, what do you think about? I mean, do you think we're all going to be angels and we'll all have a place to sit down and we'll have our feet propped up and be able to pop grapes and just sit around all day? Do you think heaven's going to be like that? I think heaven's going to be a wonderful place. And I think there's going to be times when we can do that, we can rest. But I think heaven is also going to be a place where each of us are going to have a job. It won't be considered drudgery. We've got to the point in our society that a lot of us look at our jobs as drudgery. That's not the way that God ever intended it. God intended for work to be a part of our life that makes us complete, that we enjoy. And so I think in heaven we're going to have jobs. And what God is getting, and so he's got us down here in a test as we compete so that he can determine what kind of jobs he's going to give us when we get to heaven. Now stop and think about that for just a moment. You're here, you're living your Christian life, God's watching how you're living it so that he can determine what kind of responsibility he's going to give you when you get to heaven. And so, and I've heard people say, and I've said it myself when I was younger, and before I became as wise as I, you can laugh, but I said it myself. I said, if I could just get to heaven, I don't care what kind of job God gives me. I don't care what kind of responsibility he gives me. But I think Paul would say, no, that's the wrong kind of attitude to have. You ought to run the race down here to win. You ought to fight the fight down here to win. You ought to be everything that God intended for you to be so that when you can get to when you get to heaven, he will be able to give you the responsibility that he created you for. Now, God has a plan for every life that's here tonight, for every life he ever created. And I think that plan, part of that plan is to get saved. I don't think God, and a lot of people might disagree with me, but I don't think God created anybody with so that they would go to hell. They go to hell because they choose to go to hell. God's not willing, the Bible says, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so his plan for every person's life is they get saved. And then he's given them a mix of talents and personalities to do some things for him, not only while they walk the face of this earth, but when they get to heaven. Now stop and think about that. Before you were even a thought in your mom and dad's eye, God had a plan for your life, not only while you were here, but for all eternity. And God puts us in a race and in a fight down here and in trials and in temptations to prepare us for that eternal responsibility. And if we don't run and if we don't fight down here, we're not going to be ready to take on that responsibility he's got for us in heaven. And so heaven won't be all that it can be for you. Now listen, it won't be all that God wants it to be for you unless you let him get you ready. And the more you run and the more you fight, the more you endure, as Paul tells us, the more you're going to be ready to take on that responsibility that God has for you in heaven. And it'll be heaven. Now, it'll be heaven, but it'll be that God created it for you. That's why the Bible says, Jesus. Where's Jesus right now? He's in heaven, like we talked about this morning. He's our advocate, but he's also preparing a place for us. He's got a job for us. Now, let me talk just a little bit about this contest, or this competition that God's put us in. Number one, you got to qualify. Runners in a race, golfers in a golfing tournament, baseball teams and football teams all have to qualify to get into contest. The Toronto Blue Jays are playing the Philadelphia Phillies because they both qualified. They both won their leagues. It's the same thing in this contest that we're in. You got to qualify. The only way you get into this contest, the only way that you get into this competition is to accept Christ as your Savior. Sinners, unsaved sinners, can't get into this race. People that are on their way to hell can't get into this fight. The only way that you can get into the competition, the only way that you can go to heaven is to trust Jesus. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You remember when the Philippian jailer asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? Paul didn't tell him you had to join the Baptist church. He didn't say you have to get baptized. He didn't say you had to take communion. What did he say? What did he say? Huh? Must be born again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what he said? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Sure, you got to be born again. You got to accept Jesus as your Savior. That's the only way you can get in on this competition. All right, so number one, you got to qualify. Number two, there's going to be a judge. Just like there's an umpire in a baseball game, just like there's a referee in a football game or a basketball game, just like there's somebody that flashes up their signs when you do your Olympic competition, 10, 9, 8. There's a judge in this competition that we're in. Who do you think that judge is? God is that judge. Romans 14. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And the Bible teaches many, many places in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Every single one of us are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, don't misunderstand me. In this competition that we're in as Christians, we will not be judged for our sin. All right? We won't be judged for our sin. When we got saved, the sin question was settled. When we got saved, God took care of our sin. In Psalm 103, he says, I've cast it away from you as far as the east is from the west. And the east is pretty far from the west. I mean, you can go east and east and east and never run into west. You can go west and west and west and never run into east. And that's how God's taken our sin and put it from us. He says in Isaiah 38, he puts our sin behind our back. Every single one of you have a spot on your back that you can't reach. That's why they make corners, so you can itch your back. And that's where God's put your sin. He's put them in a place that you can't get to them. The devil can't get to them. He's put them in a place they're paid for. Micah 7:19, the Bible says, he's cast our sins into the deepest sea. I read a story this week, did a lot of reading this week while I was gone. But I read a story this week about a young lady who worked in a factory who had a tough time understanding the forgiveness of God. And she got sick, and her fellow workers at the factory took up a collection and sent her to the seashore. And she went out one day and stood on a rock and looked down into the ocean. And this verse from Micah came to her that says, thou hadst cast all my sin into the deepest sea. And she said as she stood there, the truth of that verse finally dawned upon her. And she heard as it was a splash as her sins were cast into the deepest sea. She accepted Christ as her Savior. And that's what God's done for our sins. In Hebrews 8:12, the Bible says, their iniquities will I remember no more. When Satan comes before God, as we still walk the face of the earth, and Satan accuses us before God, just like he did Job. And Satan might say, God, you remember that sin that Rodney committed? And I'm sure he has a lot of occasion to do this. But you remember that sin that Rodney committed? And God would say, what sin? I don't remember any sin. When God looks at us, he doesn't see our sins. He sees the perfection of Christ. In 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so when we're going to stand before the judge, the umpire, the referee in this contest that we're in, that's God. But he will not judge us for our sin. What he will judge us for and as is stewards. Is stewards. Our sins are paid for. God's forgotten. They're cleansed. They're washed away. But he will judge us as to how we've used what he's entrusted to us. Remember the story that Jesus told in the book of Matthew? A master, three servants. The master calls them in, says, I'm going on a far journey. I'm going to give you my possessions, and I want you to use them while I'm gone. Remember how many did, and the Bible talks about talents. He gave the first servant how many talents? No, let's start at the top. Five. Five. He gave the second servant? Two. He gave the third servant? One. He went away on a far journey. The servants, while they were gone, were entrusted with these talents. The master returns. He calls the servants in and says, I'd like to account, just like we're going to have to do. Give me an accounting of how you've used my talents while I was gone. The first servant came in and said, Master, you gave me five. I've used it. Here's 10 in return. And the master said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you responsible for great things. The second servant came and said, Master, you left me with two. Here's 4. I've used them. They've multiplied. Here's 4. Jesus said the same thing. The master said the same thing. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. The third servant, didn't quite the same story. He said, Master, you gave me one. I knew you were a hard man. I knew you reaped where you didn't sow. And so I took the talent and I hid it in the earth so I wouldn't lose it. And here it is. Here's what you gave me. I give to you back. And the master said, oh, you wicked servant. You knew that I reaped where I didn't sow. I prospered. And why didn't you invest it? At least put it in the bank and get interest. But you've just given me what I gave you. And he threw him out. He said, take the talent from this one, give it to the one that has 10. And that's how God is going to judge us. Now, that's a parable, and we've heard it, many of us, since we were children. But it's got some heavenly truths. It applies to us. We're God's servants. He's left us here. He's given us all a different mix of talents and personalities and opportunities. And one day, we're going to stand before God, not for our sins, but we're going to stand before God just like these servants stood before their masters, and we're going to be judged on how we've used what he's left us. Now, I think if a Christian sins, although he won't be judged for his sin, that sin will impact how he used those talents. That sin will impact how they multiply. That sin will impact and determine how much they give back to God when he's come. But he's going to judge us as stewards. Now, every single one of us can receive a reward. I mean, in the parable that Jesus told, the one that got 5 made 10, and the one that got 2 made 4, they got the same reward. Now, the one that made 5 made 2.5 times as the one that made 2, but he got the same reward. We look at people sometimes and say, oh, I can never do as many things for God as they can. God doesn't want you to do as many things as that person does. God wants you to use what he gave you to do what you can do for God. Don't worry about, and I think about that last conversation that Peter and John had with Jesus. Peter, was talking to Jesus and he says, well, what about John? And Jesus said, don't worry about John, Peter. If I want him to live till I come back, he'll live. But you just worry about Peter. And we'd be better off if we just worry about what God's given us to do and the task he's given to us as opposed to worrying about everybody else. So, in this competition that we're in, you got to qualify. And you qualify by accepting Christ as your Savior. Number two, there's going to be a judge. Number three, we can be disqualified. We can be taken out of the contest. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, but I keep, and this is Paul talking again, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, a lot of people read that verse and say, oh, Paul, you can lose your salvation. That's not what Paul was talking about. Paul says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And Paul knew, he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul wasn't talking about losing his salvation. What he was talking about was being cast away out of God's service after he had preached to others, getting to the point where God couldn't use him. 1 Corinthians 11:30 says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, they weren't just taking a nap on a Sunday afternoon. They were dead. Why? Because they were in the race and they weren't running. They were in the fight and they weren't fighting. And God said, look, I put you there. If you're not going to run, come on home. If you're not going to fight, come on up to heaven. Matthew 5:13, a verse from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Jesus was saying, look, you're the salt of the earth. You're supposed to preserve. You're supposed to add flavor. But if you've lost your saltiness, if you're not doing what I put you to do there, you might as well come home. Look, God loves you. And if you're not going to fulfill the purpose that he's left you here for, he'll take you home, take you to heaven. So, in this competition that we're in, you got to qualify. There's a judge. Number three, we can be disqualified. Number four, we can receive rewards. We can receive rewards. I think there's going to be different crowns, different rewards. And the Bible talks about them in the form of crowns in heaven. And I won't take time to go into all of them tonight, but I think there's about seven of them. There's the crown of life. There's the crown of glory. And some night we'll go over these crowns. The crown of rejoicing. The crown of righteousness. The crown incorruptible, and all these crowns are crowns that we can live as we fulfill the potential that God's given us, as we work at what God has given us. So what should we do? If God's put us here to compete, now, most of us here tonight, we qualify. You qualified when you accepted Christ. We know from reading God's Word, we're going to have to stand before the judge, and we're going to have to give an account of how we've used what he's left us to do. What should we do? All right, number one, we ought to, first of all, prepare to compete. Paul told us how to do that in in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. He said, let us lay aside every weight. All right, let's lay aside every weight. And then he's going to say, and the sin. So a weight is different than a sin. A weight is something that's not bad, but a weight is something that keeps you from serving God the way you should be able to serve him. It's not a sin, but it keeps you from serving God to your full potential. For example, and I've used this illustration before, if you were going to run the marathon, the 26 miles, you wouldn't run it in a suit and a tie and wingtips. Now, would it be a sin to run a marathon in a suit and tie and wingtips? No, wouldn't be a sin, but it wouldn't be very smart. I mean, what you need are some Reeboks and some running shorts and whatever else they run in. But you wouldn't get into a wrestling match with a 40-pound weight belt on, or with, you know, those things you tie around your feet when you're, you know, you're exercising. You wouldn't get in a wrestling match with those on. You might use them to train, but when it came time to fight, you wouldn't keep them on. Those are weights. And there's a lot of things in our lives that may not be sin, but may be weights. Things that are slowing us down. Things that are keeping us from serving God the way we should. Then Paul says, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Not only get the weights out, but get those things in your life out that are wrong, that the Bible teaches against, that your Sunday school teacher teaches against, that the preacher preaches against. Get the sin out of your life, because the sin's going to slow you down. The boxer that's going to box, I mean, what do? They jump rope and they beat the thing. Now, if he goes into a fight having ate a bunch of Reese's peanut butter cups and Snickers, yeah, Adam likes this part. That's good preaching, right, Adam? he's not going to be ready to fight. I was talking this afternoon, and did you ever notice how people that sit in recliners always grow in the middle? You ever notice that? Now, I don't want to offend anybody. Maybe some of you have recliners. And I like recliners. I got a recliner. But did you ever notice how people that sit in a recliner, their middle seems to grow? Now, if a boxer that all he did, where was I? That's not a sin. That's a weight. But we need to get the sin out, too, and the weights. And so we need to get ready to compete. And then what do we need to do? We need to run. We need to run. 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." Paul would say, when you get into this race, don't jog. Don't just walk fast. Get in there and run. If something is worth doing, it's worth doing well. In fact, Paul said, I think it was in Corinthians, "Whatever thy hands find to do, do it with all your might." If you're going to, and I think God would say to us tonight, I think Paul would say to us tonight, if he could come back and speak to us, look, he would say, if you're not going to give it all that you've got, you'd be better off not to start it. Just don't do it. Don't do something half-heartedly. One of the main excuses that non-Christians use for not getting involved in Christianity is half-hearted Christians. Christians who are not sold out to God. Christians that are in and then out, on and then off, right and then wrong. And if we're going to get into this race, we need to run. So that when we stand before the judge, just like, remember, I told the story about the servants. Remember what the master said, Matthew 25? "And so that he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou in to the joy of thy Lord." Said the same thing to the man that brought 4 talents back when he was given 2. And you know what? When you get to heaven, when I get to heaven, I want to hear that same thing. It's wonderful to look forward to heaven, but it ought to be our desire when we face Jesus to hear those same words. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou in to the joy of thy Lord." And we can have more joy in heaven if we will run the race, fight the fight, and do the things that God called us to do. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instructions it gives us. Thank you for the promises that it makes. One of the most blessed promises of the Bible is the promise of heaven. The fact that we can come into your presence and live in that place where you are forever and ever and ever. Father, I pray tonight you'd help us understand that we need to prepare for it. That's what you're doing to us now. You're preparing us for heaven. And I pray that we would resolve, we would decide, that as you get us ready, we're going to work with you instead of against you. As Paul asked us to do, we're going to lay aside the weight. We're going to lay aside the sin. We're going to get into the race, and we're going to run. I pray tonight that you'd use your word to be an encouragement to us to keep on, to keep going, to stay in the race, to stay in the fight, and to run, to fight, to win. I pray you'd bless the invitation now. If there's somebody that needs to come and use the altar, I pray you'd have them come. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.